Let's take our Bibles once again and look in 2 Kings chapter 16. Really, this entire chapter is one unit and should be preached from beginning to end. We'll see just how far the Lord grants us as we go down through these scriptures, but I want to speak with you about evil doing in God's sight. I suppose if you went out and asked people to write down what they consider evil doing in God's sight, there would be very few, if any, that would put on the top of that list how they worship God. In other words, their false worship. They would think of many other things. Why not this sin or that sin? But as we've seen in studying through these kings, and this is the case here now of Ahaz, who is the son of Jotham. Remember we saw last time, Jotham was blessed of the Lord. The Lord directed him, his father being Uzziah. He was impacted by what he saw with Uzziah, a very prosperous king, yet in the end violated God's temple and pushed away these 80 priests that surrounded him and begged him not to go in, but out of presumption and pride, his heart being lifted up, he went in and presumed he could lay his hands on that altar without a mediator. God struck him with leprosy. And Jotham, his son, as we saw last time, did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. It says there, verse 34, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except for going into that temple and laying his hands on the altar. And Jotham died. Now here's a great example that just because one may be blessed of the Lord or the Father doesn't necessarily mean that that blessing passes on to the children. As John writes there in his first chapter, that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, authority even to them that believe on his name. That's the only any receiver. But it says we're born not of blood. It's not passed down from generation to generation. And it's not by the will of man. It's not by self-determination, but of God that any are the Lord's. And here's the example, because here was Ahaz, his son. It says there in verse 38 of the last chapter, Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned instead. And in the 17th year of Pekah, remember Pekah was the king of the north that was reigning this time, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So here describing these two kingdoms coexisting. He was 20 years old, Ahaz was, when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But here it is. This is the testimony of Scripture concerning him. You could say, well, it came from a good lineage, because Uzziah and Jotham, doesn't matter. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. What a distinguishing statement of somebody. If you were to describe their life, and everybody's looking for a legacy, what could be said of this one? That he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine someone putting that in an obituary because of their idolatry? It'd be put in every obituary of anybody that dies. Like an acquaintance of mine that ran a funeral home for over 45 years said he never had seen a lost man buried. Every preacher came in, preaching right on into heaven. Can you imagine the shock if somebody actually stood up and said he did not that which was right at the sight of the Lord? And they're like appalled. He's a good, moral, upright man. Doesn't matter. He didn't worship the God of Scripture. He had another God, another Jesus. And that could be multiplied throughout this land. This is the thing about the Scriptures. They don't hold back. This is the inspired Word of God. It declares sinners for who they are. And men can try to cover it, even at funerals, say all kinds of good things, but unless they were the Lord's, unless He by His Spirit of grace had drawn them to Christ as the only hope, and His work of righteousness is the only righteousness for that sinner, then nothing good can be said about him. That's what evil doing in God's sight is. We have idolatry all around us. In fact, it's in our hearts, but for the grace of God, but where people worship, how they worship, their places of worship, they boast in, and yet they're nothing but sepulchres, open sepulchres, is the way Christ described it. Whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. And so here, even though there are these two lines, and the Lord had promised to preserve Judah, it says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So there again, when you read the kings of Israel, there's not one testimony of God on any one of those kings, from Jeroboam all the way down, that's ever been said that they did right before the Lord. That's what, when that determination to follow after false worship, and the Lord gives men over to that, there's nothing good that'll ever come from it. Nothing good could ever be said. But here, in Judah, when you read, there were certain kings that the Lord raised up and preserved and led in his way that their eyes might be turned to the true God and true worship represented in that temple in Christ. But here specifically, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, here it is, made his son, this would be his firstborn, this would be an heir to the throne, made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, of the nations, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So this is quite an indictment here concerning just how far he was willing to go in opposition to the true God. Now, remember I said Micah would have been contemporary here with Hosea, as we've been seeing it. And it's interesting, if you go over to Micah chapter 7, and verses 2 through 7, go toward the back of the Old Testament. Remember, these are not chronological. But each of these prophets, these books are placed here to give us an understanding of what they were up against in their day. And Micah aptly describes here in chapter 7, 2 through 7. And listen to this description here. Starting in verse 1, Micah says, woe is me. It sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? For I am as when they gather the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit, but the good man, good one, is perished out of the earth. There was not one that he could look to as being good, no, not one. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The more a sinner gathers up in his hands to offer unto the Lord, the more he does evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for reward, in other words, bribery. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. If any was a great man in that day, a leader, all wrapped up, it was nothing but mischief. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now, shall they be their own perplexity. Make their bed, they sleep in it, they bear the consequences. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. That's because this impending judgment is Assyria would come down and take these out in Israel, that pretty soon would spare their own lives. They were willing even to give up their own children. Micah says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. It's like Habakkuk. He stood in his tower and waited to see what the Lord would say. And that's best for any of us. We're not going to reform the society. We're not going to change men from being evil to good. And so we declare God's glory and then we wait. This is a good description of the depravity of the times of Ahaz. And the response of one like Micah or Hosea or Isaiah, where were they looking to the Lord, even though alone? But here indeed says that he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. This clearly describes Ahaz's participation in the worship of a god named Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. This was a pagan god, little G-O-D, or demon, probably more accurately. And Molech was worshipped by heating a metal statue. You can look it up, you can see it looked monstrous, representing the god, their little G-O-D, until it was red hot. And then it would take a living infant, put into the outstretched arms of this statue. That's what I mentioned. While beating drums, sounding horns, drown out the screams of the child until it was burned to death. I know it's just gruesome, but believe it or not, this was a way of worship. This is what they thought was the way to prosperity. And these pagan nations, which Israel had now adopted their way of worship, they believed that they would gain wisdom and prosperity and safety by burning their infants alive, as well as other things that they felt of value that they gave up as a gift to their little G-O-D Molech. As I said, it had a head and a tail of a bull and a body of a man. Now, if you go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 20, there's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes you discover and hear about certain things that just appall you, and you wonder, well, how on earth could anybody do this in the name of religion? Well, it's still going on today. Different manners and different forms. But here in Leviticus chapter 20, God had already pronounced the death sentence against any that worshiped Molech. He said here in verse 1, this is while Moses was yet alive. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, not to be tolerated. Whether it's the most extreme form of idolatry or whether it's even something less perceived, but any sort of leaven has a death sentence to it. God will not give his honor to another. And he says that, I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, it's talking now about this is going on and people know about it and yet don't do or say anything, well, guess what? You're a accomplice. When he giveth up his seed unto Molech and kill him not. This is something that in our day, people, they don't know this God. Or they say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament, and now everything's new. No, it's still the same God. Same Holy One. Just one. The voice says, the Lord has taught me, because people say, well, I don't understand how God could create sinners and cast them into hell. You don't know anything about God's holiness. It shouldn't surprise us that He stands against sinners and casts them into hell. They're just deserved. What should amaze us is rather His grace to save such wretches as we are. Who am I that I should be spared? As a fire brand out of the fire. But here He says very distinctly, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch among their people. God had already pronounced that death sentence against any who worshiped another god. Not just Moloch, but any form of false worship. I had to pause and consider, well, what are ways in which families today and people are offering their children unto Moloch, a false god? Well, it's by taking them to these places of worship that it's false worship. And getting these children to make an early profession. And it looks all so indifferent. It looks like something that really is not that insidious. But I'll tell you what, when you offer your child to Moloch, which would be offering that child to another god other than the God of Scripture, you just, in essence, killed that child. There's so many today that have been delivered unto Moloch and been devoured by that false doctrine that they're being taught from their child, young years up. These childhood evangelists, so-called, people say, well, get them early. Well, you're catching them early for what reason? For condemnation. But parents take their children to these places. They seek the blessing of a priest or a pastor. They want by that God's blessing, but if it's not the true God that's being taught through Christ being revealed, then you just condemn those very children to their own condemnation. There are many today, too, even in a physical sense, that are offering up their children through abortion. It's called abortion, but it's really killing babies. The last figure I saw since 1973, and this is just in the United States alone, 60 million. That's what's known. It's recorded 60 million. And now, harvesting baby parts. All of this is coming to light. And you think, how horrendous. How could it? That's what happens when people are left to their own devices. So here we see this king. That's what happens when the Lord takes his hand off of somebody. They are going to go to the extreme. Think about him even offering his own son, thinking to do that as an example for others to follow. It says in verse 4, in connection with all of this, he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Here's where we find then that his hypocrisy and his apostasy grew, because it says in verse 5, then Rezin, king of Syria, that was the avowed enemy of Israel, and yet here is this Ahaz now seeking to align himself with these men and these nations, thinking somehow he would be protected from destruction. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. Now the Lord is bringing warning against these abominations into which Ahaz was leading the people. And so they came up to Jerusalem, this alliance of the king of Israel with the king of Syria. And they were going to wage war against Jerusalem. And clearly, Rezin, the king of Syria, thought that with Judah defeated, and here again, he didn't know anything of the hand of God upon that city. And that tribe, Judah, there's one reason why the Lord spared that tribe of Judah, is because his son was to come through that tribe. But here they thought to defeat Jerusalem and wipe them out. So he came in alliance with Israel, and they came together, thinking that somehow they could more effectively resist the resurgent power of the Assyrian Empire. So you had Syria, but then you had the Assyrians. That was a completely different nation. You get over to Isaiah chapter 7. Remember, Isaiah lived through this. But in Isaiah chapter 7, there it makes it perfectly clear that the goal of this attack was to dethrone Ahaz and set up a Syrian king over Judah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 6, you can see starting with verse 1 describes everything we've been reading here. But it was the Lord directing in it all. And you see in verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. So there were prophets in the day that the Lord had placed there for warning. Ahaz, Hosea, Micah. Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Chir-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabor. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So nothing was going to occur but what God had purposed and ordained. But Ahaz, being himself hardened already against this very God, would not hear these prophets. And that's where we read, coming back here, Ahaz's actions that prove his heart was sold already to idolatry. Because it says there in verse 6, at the time Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. The Lord had already told him nothing was going to take place but what he ordained. So even this, the Lord had ordained that these various cities be taken captive by the king of Syria. What did Ahaz do? This shows that no matter how clear and pointed the commands of God are, not to fear, not to look to man, that's what a man's going to do. Because not having the Spirit of God, he's going to turn to his own strength and arm of the flesh. Here we see that Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. So you've got these players, you've got the nation of Assyria, which today would be considered to be like the Persians. And then you've got Syria, which has always been an enemy of Israel. But Ahaz, rather than resting in the Lord and believing what God said, now he goes around these other two to the very king of Assyria. This was the very king that God had purposed would ultimately come and take the tribes of the north into captivity, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Here's what we see him doing. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. No regard at all for that house, even though God had purposed that his name should dwell there. This is taking the things of Christ and selling out as to his glory and all that those gold and silver represented concerning his glory. And then the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. So the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it. Damascus was the capital of Syria. And carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Raza, the king. All of this, and all of this, the Lord was working out his purpose. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and then, look at here, saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. See, this is the idolatry. There was an altar already in Jerusalem that was made exactly according to how God had dictated it should be made, because it represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's Ahaz, just like that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, fascinated by the fashion of it. All the glitters is not gold, but he's thinking, hey, this would be something I'd like to imitate or use even back in Jerusalem. And Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. He built an imitation altar. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. So here's a completely separate altar set up, but you can see close to the truth, because there were offerings being offered, but it was the wrong altar. The people today that don't see how close error resembles the truth, because people even go so far as to say, well, we're worshiping God. We're coming to him in the name of Jesus, but what Jesus? What altar? What sacrifice? It says he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So now what do you have? You got two altars. And this was his way of reasoning. We're going to put the one that the Lord ordained here, and we're going to put this one that he coveted and desired that should look like that which had been built up there in Syria, and put them side by side. That's how people do today. They try to take their views of Christ and his death and put it up next to the scriptures, and by that they're deceived into thinking that somehow, just because they're using the name of Christ and they're offering these sacrifices, that somehow it's okay. King Ahaz commanded to rise to the priest, saying, so as goes the king, so goes this priest. What a difference, this Urijah, just a few years removed from those that surrounded Uzzah, or Uzziah, and begged him not to go in. And now you've got a priest here, Urijah, that is following every command of the king, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering, and evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. When you read down through there, in their minds, they're offering all these sacrifices, and they're thinking, Somehow they're worshiping God. It's like people take this scripture and they take this verse and that verse and they come in the way that they think is pleasing the Lord. But I'll tell you, it's not the altar of Christ, singular, solitary. It's not his death. As it's revealed here, it's not accepted before the Lord. It says, thus did Uriah to the priest according to all that the king Ahaz commanded. That's how he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was in how he pretended to worship God. King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the labor from off them. And this is talking about the altar of burnt offering that was there in the temple. He put this other, calls it the great altar. Verse 15. Well, there's none greater than that which God has already established. There's no other foundation that can be laid. But he takes and cuts the borders off of it, removes the labor from off them, took down the seed from the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon the pavement of stones. In other words, he took and used it for decor, trying to fix up what God had ordained should be done in simplicity. That's what man will always do. And that's how the gospel is perverted. And the covert, the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. There it is right there. He did it all for the blessing of a wretched, lost sinner, king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And here's the new king that the Lord's going to raise up, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. It was nothing for Ahaz. This is where you see the depravity of sinners. It was nothing for him to promote false worship, change what was God's glory into another work, another gospel. And even with the blessing of the priest, that's how people are deceived today, because they look at men that call themselves servants of God, and those men bless them. Tell them they're going to be blessed in all the idolatrous ways of worship and message being preached that is contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things he has stood condemned, along with those that followed him. In many ways, Ahaz is a warning for us in our generation. He could be considered like the so-called leaders of these congregations in our century, based on his admiration for the altar of Damascus. Everybody's trying to come up with new contemporary ways of worship. That's because they've never known the glory of God as he's revealed himself in the scripture. Everything we need to know of Christ, worship of God, is already revealed here in time and picture, prophecy and promise, and fulfillment in Christ. But we live in a generation where people are fast pushing to go another way. He's impressed with false religion. There's preachers willing to give people what they want rather than stand for the truth as it is in Christ. But we've got to stop there. May the Lord be our teacher in our day. Keep us from the idolatry of our own hearts. So by his grace.